You wish, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. In just a few minutes, we're going to sing the song, "There's a Great Day Coming," when the saint and the sinner shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? This particular chapter, chapter 25 of the Gospel of Matthew, deals with that day. You see in verse 31, he says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him. And He'll separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left." What will be the deciding factor in that day? Will you go on the right? Will you go on the left? It may be that we would think of things like immorality. If a person has been living in immorality, we know that the Bible says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a truth. You may think of things like failure to be active in a local church, to attend. I don't know, maybe some think about that and how that might affect your eternal destiny. Maybe you'll think of other things, failure to take care of your responsibilities in a family. Maybe the failure to be baptized into Christ will make a difference as to whether you're on the right or on the left. And look, all of those are valid considerations, but it so happens that is not the one the Lord focuses on in this text. In fact, He focuses on one that we may kind of not give much attention to or not think very important. And so it's good for us to stop and think about it, and that's what we're going to do in our study this morning. Look at verse 40. We'll get right to the text where Jesus focuses on the reason some go on the left and some on the right. "The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" That's the ones that go on the right. Well, looking at that verse, first thing that we need to understand is, what does he mean by "these brothers of mine"? Jesus had some fleshly half-brothers, but that's not what he's talking about. This term used by Jesus, "my brethren" or "my brothers," six times in the Gospels. And every time, unless I'm mistaken, every time refers not to brothers in the flesh, but to his disciples. Look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 46. "While he was still speaking to the crowd, behold, his brother and his mother and brothers." Now, that's not in his words. That's Matthew's words now. "His mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him." So that's his fleshly brothers and his fleshly mother. "But someone said to him, 'Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside to speak to you.' But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, 'Who is my mother and my brothers?'" Now it's in the mouth of Jesus. "Who is my brothers?" "Stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, 'Behold my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" So this connotation of the word brothers is not one I give it, it's one the Lord gave it. And in this judgment day scene, when your destiny and mine falls into one of two categories, the right or the left, according to verse 40, the criteria in this particular teaching is you did something to his disciples. You did it to me. What did they do to his disciples? Go back and look at the text, and you'll see in verse 35, I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Of course, in that great judgment day scene, there'll be people there who never laid their eyes on Jesus Christ before that day. And they're asking the question, when did that ever happen? When did we ever see you hungry, in prison, needing clothing? And so Jesus responded then, to the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine. He's looking not simply at being benevolent. He's not simply looking at being hospitable to anybody. He's looking at being benevolent or serving in some capacity to people who are disciples of Jesus because they're disciples of Jesus. That reflects the attitude toward him. When you do it, not because they're friends and not because they're family, but you do it because they're his disciples, that says something about your attitude toward him. And that's what he said, isn't it? In that you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. Now then he turns to those on the left and points out that they did not do these things, but I want you to note some of the terminology that is used. In verse 44, they said, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not, now this version translates, take care of you. And that's not bad. I'm not saying that's a bad way to translate it. Here's my question. When you read this text, do you think feeding somebody that's hungry, giving clothes to somebody who needs them, visiting somebody in prison, somebody who needs housing, giving them housing, that when Jesus makes this the criteria, that he was talking about these specific things only? Or do you think these specific things that he mentioned were examples of a larger category? That they're cases in point of something. Now in this verse that I called your attention to, in verse 44, that word, those two words, take care of, that is the word for serve. Or minister. You did not serve. You did not minister to me. So, you think about it. Your destiny is dependent upon it, as well as mine. I'm going to stand before the great judge in the last day, either go on the right or on the left. I can make an excuse. I never saw anybody in prison that I needed to visit, any saint. I can say I never met a saint that was needing clothes, that I didn't give them clothes. I never met a saint that was hungry, that I didn't feed. But can you say, I served the saints in every way that I could. I was concerned about the saints. I looked for opportunities to serve the disciples. At the end of last year, the last sermon, Sunday morning, at the end of last year, we discussed, I think, a very important concept about the brevity of life. It occurs, that concept occurs over and over in Scripture. With the admonition, like Moses said in Psalm 9, he teach us to number our days. or in 1 Corinthians 7. You need to realize that all these difficult things about marriage and divorce, he said, the form of this world is passing away. Or like in James, when he said, life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away, and you ought to live your life with that realization. That's a tremendous concept to help us as we begin on the new year and think about our lives. I don't know if we thought about that anymore, but that's something that ought to be on our hearts. And then, on the first Sunday, we talked about the idea that we ought to be filled with something so that we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's what Paul prayed for the Colossians. Colossians 1. Filled with what? Filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You're here this morning, I trust, because you're interested in walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. So Paul says, here's the way to do it. I'm praying for you, Colossians, that you be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So again, it was a challenge to ask us, okay, what's our plan this year for being filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding? And then last week, we challenge parents and grandparents to build an inheritance of faith for their children in this year. Not only parents and grandparents, but for all of us to build something that we can give to others by way of example. So here we are, we're still in January. As we think about this year and what we're going to do, I thought this would be a very appropriate study. That in this coming year, and these are not limited to January and the beginning of the year, obviously. But I hope that I can encourage us all in this year to be thinking about serving disciples. How can I serve disciples? Not because of the disciples, but because they're Christ disciples. Because I love Jesus. That's the reason. We just partook of a memorial to His death. We sang songs of praise to Him. What can I do? He says, here's something we can do for Him. Serve His people. There are people that come to church every time they can, but are very little involved other than that with the disciples. In fact, sometimes people get in a habit of coming to church. They sit in a certain place. They know 5, 10 disciples that sit around them, and that's all. That's all. They don't know the person on the other side of the building sitting in that pew. Maybe never greet them. Don't know what's going on in their lives. Are not involved with them. Maybe announcements are made that somebody's sick or in the hospital or struggling, and there may be no efforts to reach out and contact or be involved in whatever way. Look, if you're in that category, my purpose here is not to condemn, but to warn all of us that if I'm reading this text right, there's a great day coming. And people are going to be parted right and left. And one of the criteria is, did you do it to me, that is my disciples, or not do it to me? Were you involved in service? That involved thinking about brethren. When we leave here today, will we be thinking at all about the disciples until we come back again, whatever time you come back, whether that's Wednesday or next Sunday? And will we be thinking of ways that we can serve in some way? Or is that involved at all in our text? It's interesting, in Matthew 25, he has three judgment day scenes. And every time, the parable of the virgins, the talents, and this one, every time the people who weren't ready when Jesus came back weren't ready, not because of what they did, but because of what they did not do. So we may think, I'm okay, I don't commit adultery, steal, murder. I don't try to disrupt churches. I don't try to split families. What do we do in service to the Master, particularly in this setting, with His disciples? You know, if this were the only passage, it would be a pretty strong admonition to us all. But it's not the only passage. And I'm not going to deal with every passage this morning. We don't have time. But I want to look at another one along this same line. And that's Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. And all I'm putting on the slide is the key verse, and then you read the context and see if we're on the right track. And it expands the application. You'll see that here. Here's a verse. It says, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. What does that mean? You think of the analogy of the body. Here's a hand. And here's a foot. Members one of another. The hand's not a member of the foot. The foot's not a member of the hand. What is this phrase, members one of another? If I understand it, it means members one for the benefit of the other. Now that is the point that he develops in 1 Corinthians 12 in the analogy of the body. But it fits the context here very well. We are members of the same body. We say, well, that's so we can be saved. I agree. The body of Christ is the same. But here there's another focus. We're members of the same body. So each one of us, whether a foot or hand or eye or wherever you're at, can render some kind of service to the other members of the body. Let's see if that's not the context. Look, he said, verse 6, since we have gifts, well, let me start 5. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. We don't have any prophets today. I just want to ask you this. If a person had the gift of prophecy, was it for him or for others? Then he said, if service, in his serving. See, not all these gifts are miraculous gifts. So if we are blessed with the ability, resources, mind, body, health, to serve, is that for me or for others? And others who? Well, I have my kids in, or I have my parents in, or I have my friends in. Is that the context, or is it other members of the body? To serve them in some way. We can't all serve in the same capacity, but whatever gift we have for serving, whether resources, time, money, whatever, in his serving. He who teaches, not just learning, but teaching, in his teaching. Why would you teach? To serve members of the body. Is this talking about preaching? Well, it doesn't say preaching. Could you teach in other ways? Could you teach with a letter, a card, having somebody in your home, going to meet them somewhere, trying to talk to them about the Word of God? Can you do that? Should we even think about that? Or just we come to church and we go home, put our money in the plate, take the Lord's Supper, ready for the great day. And then he said, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he shows mercy with cheerfulness. The next verse, has he left the topic when he said, let love be without hypocrisy? He said, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. the last verse of the chapter, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So you have these two sandwich verses about love. Genuine love tries to do what's good. So I agree, I don't curse and swear and steal and murder. I try to do what's good. I pay my bills and that kind of, well, that's all good, but is that what he's talking about here? As you read the verses in between here, the very next verse after 9 is, be devoted to one another. Who's that? And it's not just meet them at church and say hello. This is some kind of devotion. In fact, it's the kind of devotion you'd show to a dear family member. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Today's Sunday. If the Lord lets us live, and we don't know if He will, by next Sunday, who will have been on your thoughts, on your prayers, in your field of service, your field of giving whatever you can give? I'm not necessarily talking about money, but what you have to give. Be devoted to one another. Down in verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints. Show me a saint that needs. Are there other needs besides physical? I can show this word applies to other needs but physical. Be of the same mind toward one another, verse 16. What I'm saying is, here Paul says we are members one of another. And if I understand the context, he's talking about this very thing we're talking about this morning, being involved with, concerned with, active in somehow, helping one another go to heaven, helping one another serve God better. How important is that? Jesus said it's going to be a criteria, one of them, on the day of judgment. Here's an admonition to the saints in Rome to think about this. You know, the book of Romans is a doctrinal letter up through chapter 11. And we are concerned about doctrine. We're studying marriage and divorce in our Bible class, and to the credit of this group, they're staying with me. Not an easy topic. And we ought to be concerned about doctrine. But serving Christ is more than doctrine. If I understand this, now you get to chapter 12 and he said, now look, brethren, besides knowing the truth about salvation by grace through faith, you need to be involved with one another, helping one another, thinking about one another, serving one another, whatever gift God gave you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but. You know the not but construction, that what follows the but is where the emphasis lies. We all look out for our personal interest, and rightly so, because we love ourselves. But there ought to be importance given to the interest of others. And then he illustrates this with the greatest example of all. Have this attitude in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Christ, in all his glory before he came to this earth, he didn't need you and me. He didn't need anything you and I could give him. Why would he leave heaven and go to the cross? Somebody asked a friend of mine, a member of another congregation, that very question here recently. Why did Christ allow himself to be crucified? Well, here's one way to answer it. He wasn't selfish. He didn't think about self. He thought about those poor suffering people down on the earth. And he said, I'm going to die for them. That's tough. That's demanding. That's trials. They might mistreat me. Yeah, they are going to mistreat you. And when you get involved with people's lives, you will probably be mistreated. And sometimes people are going to mistake your motives. They did Jesus. Sometimes people are going to say hateful and mean things about you. They did Jesus. Hopefully they won't nail you to a cross. But if I call myself a Christian, I-A-N, what does that mean? I follow Jesus. I'm His disciple. So Paul says, don't just think about self. You know, isn't it interesting? This admonition is in this letter that captures as well as any other place in the Bible the idea of a local church. Look at chapter 1, 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit. He said, we got it. Boy, we're standing firm. We know the doctrine. We don't allow instrumental music in here. We don't allow sponsoring church in here. There's no way we'd allow that. But wait, I hadn't finished. Paul said, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What's that? That's teamwork. To do that, I've got to have this attitude of chapter 2, 4. Not just get over on my little corner. I like my little life. I live my little life in my bubble. That way, if I don't get involved with people, I won't get hurt. Have this mind in you that was also in Christ. As this new year is upon us, can I challenge us to get out of your comfort zone? To do something different in serving others? To talk to somebody in the congregation, to other Christians that maybe you don't talk to, and see how you may be able to serve in ways you've not served before? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. After you get through looking at that, look at chapter 4, which is what's supposed to be on the slide. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love. Here's our little phrase again. For one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. I do love the brethren. I love them so much. Wait, keep reading. Keep reading. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. I had them over. They never had me over. Nobody's ever invited me over. And you know, having people over, you might get something messed up. And if they have kids, that may be a problem. So you can spend your life complaining and griping, or you can love one another. Your choice. Love one another. Be hospitable to one another. Oh, we're back on this business about a gift again. Look, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace to God. Then he talks about those who speak, to speak as the oracles of God. And then he says, those who serve, do one as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. That's the ultimate aim. Look at Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Christians. This letter is written to Christians. But some of them are struggling. Some, in fact, have quit assembling with the saints. Some are getting pretty sluggish. Some are not serving like they used to serve, working in diligence. And so what does he do? He writes a letter. He tries to encourage them. He tries to build their faith and their knowledge to assure them that Christ and His covenant is better and there's no hope anywhere else. But look what he said in 3:13. Encourage one another on Sundays. Is that what that verse says? Encourage one another day by day. Now, Sundays is a good way to encourage one another, as well as Wednesdays, as well as Friday nights in a meeting, and Saturday mornings in a meeting. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 25, chapter 10, I'll keep find out if y'all can find these chapters here. Chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So assembling is a way to encourage. And I should want to assemble not just so I can say I went to church or I took of the bread and fruit of the vine. And not just so I can say I learned about marriage and divorce. But so I can say to others, I care about what you care about. I'm trying to go to the same place you are. And I have trials like you do. And I love you because you love my Lord. To encourage one another. That's one way. But 3:13 says day by day. How can you encourage one another day by day? Well, you figure it out. You know, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have email. They didn't have texting. And yet he says encourage one another day by day. I don't know what it would have been like in their time. You may have to do a lot of walking. Maybe you'd have people over more. I don't know what you'd do. Something. He says, encourage one another day by day. And the reason is, he said, verse 13, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? We made a vow, we made a confession when we said, I believe that Jesus is Lord. And essentially that was a vow to give our lives in His service, but sometimes we're not as true to that vow as we ought to be. Maybe you have a brother or sister in Christ that's struggling with that. What can you do? Maybe nothing, but maybe you can. I do know this, if I'm on the right track about these verses, if you try to encourage others because they're Christ disciples, and He died for them, He'll be aware of every effort that you make. And you'll be much better prepared for the great day that's coming. There's a great day coming. If the Lord came today and based our judgment on last year, what would it be? If He gives us this year, and that great day comes and He bases our judgment on what we do this year, do we determine to make a difference? You think about it as we stand and sing.